Welcome. Thanks for braving the elements. And the sound of the rain in the background makes us, Baruch Hashem, very grateful. This is what we pray for. And it's nice to have a good old-fashioned 3-4-day storm. And maybe we'll get a few more before we finish for the winter. I'd like to turn to another topic today that we haven't spoken about for many, many, many years. And to which we've added a lot more new material, Baruch Hashem. First, I'd like to thank our sponsors, the Shirim for the 2023 academic year, as sponsored Le'ilu Nishmo Sprana Bas Brandit and Zeli Ben Kalman. Very grateful for that sponsorship. I would like to turn to the issue of the stars. Oh yes, please turn off your phone. Thank you very much. Thank you, Miriam, for reminding me to remind you. I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd like to live in any other century than the one that we live in. I don't think that living in the 15th century would have been particularly enjoyable in different ways. But one of the things that we've lost out on today, without any question, is that we hardly ever see the stars. Yes, we can go on to Google and we can see onto YouTube, whatever, and see supernovae and things that we've never seen and telescope images, etc. But you walk outside in the evening in almost anywhere that anyone listening to this shiur lives, whether they're in England, America, or in Israel, you look in the sky and you see very little. I mean, obviously, when it's cloudy, you see nothing. But even when it's not cloudy, you see a few stars. You can go down to Mizpeh Ramon, see a few more, but even then, it's not like it really should be. And the stars made a massive impact on people. Also, artificial lighting inside houses. You know, what did people used to do back in the day when it got dark? If you were rich, you had candles. On Shabbos, you had candles. The rest of the night, you sat in the dark, looked outside and looked at the stars and thought about life. So I'd like to focus a little bit today on a couple of shirim, this week and next week, Judaism and the occult, astrology, astronomy, etc., and look at some sources which we don't get a chance to look at very often. Let's start with a pasuk at the beginning of the Torah. What is a Jewish perspective on the stars in the heaven and the sun and the moon? So God, it says here, God made the great lights. The Ma'or HaGadol L'mem Shelet Bayom. The Ma'or HaGadol was L'mem Shelet. That's an interesting word, L'mem Shelet. L'mem Shelet means to rule. There's a certain amount of rule and connection over the day. And the smaller light, luminary, to like to rule over the night. And the stars. God put them in the skies to light up the land. Limshol, and again, here we have this word again, to rule by yom uvalayla, ulahavde ben aor ben aochoshech v'yar elokim ki tov. What's this idea of memshala, that the stars is somehow are meant to have some influence or impact over us? So let's have a look at the pasuk in Tehillim number 2. My name is Bala Kochavim. Lekulam Shemot Yikra. We say this every morning when we daven, that God counts the stars, and every single one is called by a name. Everyone is an individual star. So I brought you two sources here from the Radak. Our own Rabbi Kimchi is going to Australia, but we can always have Rabbi Kimchi from 800 years ago, who is not going anywhere. But here the Radak, of course, who's an ancestor of Rav Kimchi. So look in number 3. He says, Ki kol ha-kachavim yesh lahem koach. Because every star has a certain power. U-memshala al yitzurei mata. And the understanding of the world then was that stars influenced, and today they still influence, maybe in more natural ways, but they influence what goes on below. Kol echad al min yadua. Every star has a specific focus on a different species. Shenasem bo koach, and it gives it a certain strength, la'asos malachto, to do what it's meant to do. And we need to focus on this. There is no grass. Well, does it mean a blade of grass? Or does it mean a species of grass? We'll have to think about that. But maybe it's usually translated a blade of grass. There's no blade of grass down below. She'ein lo mazel. Oh, here's the word mazel. Well, who was speaking about mazel? We have to start talking about mazel. Mazel milamata, make oto, which kind of hits it, impacts on it, and connects with it, rules over it, but I'm alone, he says to it, gdal, grow. Now, I would like to, maybe in a couple of weeks, actually, this week I'm here, next week I'm here, please God, 2 weeks from now I'm going to be away for 1 week. But maybe when I come back, I would like to morph this topic maybe into the issue of Hashgacha. Hashgacha Pratis and Hashgacha Klalis. Now, that's not something we've ever spoken about before, but it's very much a contemporary issue in Hashgacha, as it always was. But here you see that the stars somehow have an impact on Kol Esev Ve'esev. And again, we may translate that as a species, meaning does every blade of grass really have Hashgacha Pratis? Or does the species of grass have Hashgacha Pratis? Does every human being have a direct mazal that relates to it? We'll see more about this today, but we need to talk about it in terms of Hashgacha. There's a lot said about Hashgacha Pratis, but some of it's a little bit confused, and not everybody agrees on all of it anyway. So we'll look at that when we get there. But look at number four. This is a little bit on the astronomy. I'm not an astronomer. But, and I don't even have a telescope. I have a friend of mine in Harnof who has a big telescope in his roof. He's quite a keen astronomer. He's also a Breslov Chassid. He's also a leading Harley Street ophthalmologist. So he's a man of many talents. Here, I'm not an astronomer, but this source spoke to me a little bit. Number four. Hine, hiskimu chachmei hatchuna. Now, the rabbis of mathematics and astronomy agree, kulam ki mispar kochavim heim. How many stars can the human eye see? Elef. V'tzadiches, 1,098. It's an interesting number, how they get to that number. I looked it up on Google, as you do, and they reckon that the number of stars a person can see with a naked eye is around, with no artificial light, around 2,600, something like that. It's not far off. A couple of thousand stars. U'peirush ha-chacham ha-nasi Rebbe Avram ben Rebbe Chia, and he quotes Rebbe Avram ben Rebbe Chia, I'm not sure exactly who that was, ki kochavim ha-gedolim, there are big stars, ha-me'irim ala-aretz, yesh lehem mispar kedivri chachmei tchuna. That's the ones they're talking about. However, ha-kochavim ha-ktanim she'enu me'irim ala-aretz rabim. There are lots and lots and lots of little stars that you don't really see, they don't light up the world, ve'en yicholim b'nei adam li'ro'esem. You can't see them, they're out there, but you can't see them. This was 300 years before telescopes. Kol shekelim noisem, you certainly can't count them. Uladas mi samram, you can't know their number. But oisem she'enu me'irim ala aretz nivru limshal ala aretz v'lo lahir. Those that were created that we can't see, why are they there? They're there to rule over and impact on the world. Now, again, we don't believe in astrology. We'll see the Rambam didn't believe in astrology either. Although most Rishonim did believe in astrology. But I will quote one little fact, which is, I think I've mentioned this before, the only reason that any of us are sitting in this room today is because we have in our bodies, to make organic matter work, elements, higher degree elements, magnesium and things like that, which cannot be created in earth conditions. The only way that you can create these higher level elements is if you push together the protons in an energy burst with the magnitude of a supernova. Meaning you and I are literally the products of stardust in this room right today. And if those supernovae had not happened however many billions of years ago, not one of us would be sitting here today because organic life would be impossible. So to turn around and say, well, what's this got to say about us? The answer is, indeed, the stars that we've never seen have impacted on our lives and given us life so that we can sit here today. But then he goes on to say something very interesting. And even the stars that you can see, sometimes they look like one, the Haim Rabin, but there's a cluster of stars there. And that I found interesting. How would he have worked that one out? That you see a star, you think it's one dot, but actually, I can't tell you, I can't prove this, he says, but it's actually many stars. Because of the great distance, between us and the star, it only looks like one star. We know now that there are stars that are actually galaxies. Stars that are even clusters of galaxies with hundreds of thousands of stars in them. But you just don't know how many stars there are. God knows all the secrets. Like the Pasuk says in number 3, he knows their number. Because he created them. I put in a footnote here. In our Milky Way, our galaxy, which you don't get to see the Milky Way that often, but again, go to somewhere where there's no light pollution. There are around an estimate of 100 billion stars. Okay, 100 billion stars just in our galaxy. And in the entire universe, the estimate is that there are 200 million, million, billion stars. That's stars, that's not atoms. A number equivalent, I write here, to about 10 times the number of cups of water in all the oceans of the Earth. Yes. She said that's around about the same as the national debt of the United States. Okay, fine. I can't comment on that. Okay, fine. If you look over the page just for a, at the bottom of the page, just before we turn over the page, there are references in the Psukim in Tanakh to the constellations. Looking at Pasukim Iyav, Asa Ash, Ksil, Kima, the Chadrei Teman, different stars which we identify now with the bear. Everyone knows what the bear looks like. Okay, or it's a major Orion, the Pleiades, which is a cluster of stars, and also Chadrei Teman, a recognition that there are different stars if you go into the southern hemisphere. Now, I don't know whether the Mephoshim ever went into the southern hemisphere. Where would you have gone in the southern hemisphere in those days? You know, southern Africa, no one ever went to southern Africa. No one ever went to America. No one knew about Australia. So what was there in the southern hemisphere? But they said, no, if you would go, so you went to the southern hemisphere, you'd see different stars. Even India's in the northern hemisphere, as far as I'm aware. So they said you will see different stars. And I brought you over the page, and I'm not going to get into the details here, the Ibn Ezra. The Ibn Ezra himself was an accomplished astronomer. Again, they didn't have telescopes, but he was an accomplished astronomer, and he explains what all of these constellations are. This is getting over my pay grade at this point. But I brought the Ibn Ezra, and I also brought you, just for fun, a picture of a crater on the moon, which is named after the Ibn Ezra. It's called the Ibn Ezra Crater. It's there on the upper left. So if ever you take a trip to the moon as a space tourist, and you have one place there, Jewish tours of the moon, that we could get there first. Where do we take you? We take you to the Ibn Ezra crater, so that you can remember the gadlus of the Gedolei Israel. So that's the crater. There'll be probably already a Chabad there. Okay, fine. Okay, good. And then I brought you in number 7. There's a pasuk later in Iyov which talks about this. He says, can you bind together the seven sisters of the stars of the Pleiades? Or Moshechot Ksil Tipateach? Can you undo the belt of Orion? Of course you can't undo these things. And Rashi there brings the idea that they thought that these different constellations had an impact on the heat and the cold, that maybe Pleiades, Ksil has an impact on the Kima has an impact on the cold, and actually some of these come up in the winter when indeed there is cold in the world, as there is right now. Why did I bring you all this? Because I want to introduce the idea in a few minutes of astrology, which was a major player in the thought of Judaism all the way up to the modern period, and the cosmos generally. Let's have a look just for 5-10 minutes at this, at numbers 9 through 14. Because here, the Rambam says, in a famous letter that we'll come back to next time, the letter to the Chachamim of Marseille that he wrote towards the end of his life, he says, and we'll read this quickly, number 9, you should know, other than my masters, that there is an authentic wisdom concerning the celestial bodies, which consists in knowing the forms of the spheres, their number, measurement, the course of the movement, the different velocities of their motions, deflection towards the north or the south, the revolution east and other sphere westwards, the orbit of every star and the courses they traverse. These notions and others are contained in large volumes composed by Greek, Persian and Indian scholars. Interesting, Indian scholars there. I mean, this is astronomy, which was a very developed science, even at the time of the ancient world, and certainly by the Rambam, and constitute a praiseworthy discipline. By virtue of knowledge derived from this study, we can determine the eclipse of the planets, the times of its occurrence in different places, the reason why the moon appears first as a bow, gradually increasing until it reaches its first size, full size, and then reverts to its original size, as well as the time of its appearance and disappearance. The science further explains to us why one day is longer than another, why two stars appear to rise together but set separately, the reason why the duration of the day or time in one place lasts 13 hours, in another 15, 16, or 20. It's interesting, where did the Rambam go that they had a 20-hour day? Lapland. He went on one of their tours? Yeah. Svealapian's tours to Lapland? Maybe. But it's interesting because the Rambam for sure never went anywhere with a 20-hour day, but he said there are places with a 20-hour day. Or why both day and night are forever equal in one place near the equator, while in another place the day lasts a month, 2 or 3 or 6 months. Wow. A day that lasts 6 months. You've got to go way beyond the Antarctic Circle to get that. And truth is, even in the Arctic Circle, a day doesn't last 6 months, but that's not for now. So that the year is equally divided between 6 daylight months or 6 sunless months. There are many other related matters that we can learn from this wisdom, which is without any doubt authentic. This is the science of mathematical astronomy, which our sages confirm to be the true wisdom in the sight of the people. But the theories of the astrologers are devoid of any value. Meaning, the stars do amazing things, and we can track them, and we can understand them. But if the people that tell you this is going to impact on your life, are talking nonsense. Now, does that mean that the Rambam doesn't believe in Mazal? Not necessarily. But he clearly believes that what people tell you is nonsense. And that the whole, the astrology industry, and it really was an industry, is just fakery. And he's going to talk about that more as we go through, and we'll see next week. But for now, let's see what the Rambam says about the stars themselves, because this became a very major issue in 1969. Why did this become an issue in 1969? When they landed on the moon. And I'm going to show you a piece from Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. Now, I don't remember whether I was there watching the moon landings. I was 9 months old. So in all probability, I was asleep. and it was about 9:30 at night. So I hope my parents put me to bed. I'll check with them later. I didn't have time to check with them before the shir. It was in Britain. I looked it up. It was 8:30 GMT in the evening. I looked it up this morning. 1969. Whatever. Maybe they. I'm not getting involved. As I say, I was 9 months old. Have a look at what he says here. Look in number 10.
I remember.
You remember? Okay, fine. In Amsterdam, you're in Holland.
Well, I was on an hour earlier.
Right, fine. Look at number 10. Says the Rambam. Now, the Rambam has four prakim at the beginning of the Mishnah Torah, and these are very controversial prakim, where he says, before I launch into regular halacha, I first want to give you what the Rambam calls Maaseh Breishit and Maaseh Markava. Now, Maaseh Breishit and Maaseh Markava are seen by most Mefarshim as the inner secrets, maybe even Kabbalistic, mystical secrets of the universe. There are certainly things which are beyond the ability of most people to understand, and the Mishnah in Chagiga says you have to be very careful who you teach them to. Maaseh Breishit, you have to teach only to someone who really gets it. And Maaseh Markava, which is even higher than most mystical ideas, you have to just hint to things and people will get them themselves. The Rambam says something quite different to most people. The Rambam says, no, Maaseh Breishit is the laws of physics, and Maaseh Markava are the laws of metaphysics, what he calls natural science and divine science. And he dedicates the first four prakim of the Mishnah Torah to these two issues. Perek Aleph and Bet, he says, are natural physics. And he goes through the earth and the elements in the way they saw them then, in terms of four key elements, air, fire, water, earth, etc., which is roughly corresponds to solid, liquid, gas, and plasma, maybe. And then he goes through these in two chapters. And in the third and fourth chapter, he says, now I'll turn to the stars, and I'll turn to the Malachim, and I'll talk about metaphysics. And look at what he says here. This is actually still in the second chapter. We'll get to the third chapter in a minute. Kol ma shebara kodesh baruch hu ba'olama nechrek l'shlosha chalakim. Everything that the God created was divided into three types. Mehem bruim shehem mechubarim migoylem. Some of them are created from a golem. When I was a kid, they used to call me a golem all the time. I don't know who can't remember who they were, but that's how they pronounce golem in Lithuanian Yiddish, golem. So it says, you're a golem, you're okay, fine. So, but a golem here obviously means form, or matter, I should say. Vatsura and form, these are Aristotelian terms, in terms of the form being the purpose and the design in a kind of, not just in a physical way of the thing, and the form being what it's made from. The heim havim v'nisad in tamid, and these come into being and are constantly going out of being, k'mo gufash ha'adam v'heba v'atzmachim v'amatachot. Like organic and inorganic life, people, animals, rocks, plants, these are the first type. They're created, they have tzura, and they have golem, and they come into being and pass away. Umihen bruin shehem mechubarim megolem v'tzura. There are things that are made from actual matter and form, aval eno mishtanim miguf leguf mitzura letzura kamar v'shonim, but they don't change. They're immutable. They're made from a fifth matter, not just earth, water, fire and air, but there is a quintessence. This is where the word quintessence comes from, the fifth essence. And he says that's what the stars are made from. And it's surasan kavua la olam. They never change. They never deteriorate. The eno mishtanim kama elo, and they don't change in their form like the first category. The heim hagalgalim v'hakochavim shabahem. So the Rambam says that the stars are made from something different from things under the moon, things on this earth. They're not made from the same stuff as we're made from, the planets and the stars. They don't have the same type of form and matter that we do. They're made from something else. Umehem, and then there's a third category, Mitsura, they only have a form. Beloy Gailim, and they're not made from any material matter at all. Klal, Vehema Malachim, these are the angels. Vahamalachim, Einum Guf, Ukvia, Eletsuras, Nifrados, Zomizot. The Malachim are different from each other, but they don't have any physical form. Okay, fine. Where does the moon? What is the category of the moon? So he says very clearly, number 11, Hagalgalim hemanikrem shamayim. When he says at the beginning of creation, Bereshis bara Elokim es shamayim ves haaretz, so shamayim means the moon. It starts with the moon and up. Galgal hakarov mimenu, which is the closest celestial, if you like, sphere which is near to us. Who galgal hayareach? That's already shamayim. And then he says something which you and I might find slightly strange, which is that the moon and the sun and the planets, and remember, he doesn't believe in astrology. We'll see that very clearly. But they have their own self-awareness. They have a spiritual reality which makes them self-aware and aware of God. Have a look at what it says in number 12. Kol ha-kochavim ha-galgalim kulam ba'alei nefesh. All of the stars and the planets are alive. Bali nefesh v'deya v'haskel heim. Interesting. They have nefesh, deya, and haskel, which the plants don't. There may be a spiritual reality in the world, plants and animals, but these stars have a real awareness. The heim chaim, they're alive. The oimdim, they're continue to be alive. U'makirin es mi she'oima she'ama v'haya olam. And they recognize God. They have an awareness of God. Kol echad v'echad lifnei gadlo, each one according to its greatness, u'lefi ma'alas on his level. Meshamchim, Ubafarim, Leosram, they praise, they sing. Kamay HaMalachim, like the Malachim, they praise God. Ukashem Shemakirim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, just like they recognize God. Kach Makirim et Atzman, they have self-awareness as well. Umakirim et HaMalachim, and they're aware of the angels. Shalom Alamehem. Vadas HaKochavim, and the knowledge of the stars. Vagagalim, the planets and the stars. Me'utam Midat HaMalachim, is less than the knowledge of the Malachim. Ugadayelam Midas B'nei Adam, but then basically more than the knowledge of people. I mean, why do I need to know this? Again, don't forget, this is not some obscure treatise on views on this. This is the beginning of the Mishnah Torah. It says, in order to know halacha, before we get to Hilchos Shabbos and Hilchos Kashrus, you need to know this. Everybody needs to know this. It's not like the Moreh Nevuchim, which is written for a select group of philosophically minded and Torah true individuals who are going to get it. This is for everybody. It's very interesting. Everybody needs to know that the stars apparently have self-awareness and praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this is a major machlokas, because the Ramban disagrees. Look at number 13. I'm bringing this in the Emes Yaakov. We'll see Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky's own words in a minute. But look what he says in number 13. Va'agav lamadnu. This is the very beginning of the Chumash, he says this. V'divri ha-Ramban. This is what the Ramban thinks. V'yichud mima she'esik b'hemshech devarav v'posek ches. And especially, he says the Ramban, look a little bit later, posek ches. Shekol ha'nimsa b'briya, everything that's in creation, b'chol kadur ha'olam, in the entire universe, kolel ha'shemesh, including the sun, v'hayarech, and the moon, v'kol tzva shamayim, and all the stars in the heavens, einam nekrim shem shamayim. They are not shamayim. I disagree with the Rambam. The Rambam says, from the moon and up is shamayim. He says, no, everything you see around you in the cosmos is all aretz. Ki shamayim hu rak dvarim she'enum baliguf. Shamayim is only the malachim, is the angelic spiritual world. Things without any material form. Kagon malachim, the chayis ha-markava, and the whatever the, and here for him, ma'aseh markava means the mystical, spiritual, heavenly world. Aval kol davar shehu baal guf, anything that's made of any matter at all, nichlal b'shem ha'aretz, is called aretz, shehuzku b'posek aleph, and that's all in aretz. So here you have a machlokas. According to the Rambam, the moon and the sun are shamayim in the first posek in Chumash. According to the Ramban, they are aretz. Says the Rav Yaakov, abia Ramban lefizeh, it's a posek b'tehillim, b'mizmo kuf memches. That's what how he explains another posek we say in davening. Umam azeh yitpashed lekaduri hagagale. We're talking about the stars, the planets, shebehem tachtonim ve'elyonim, they are lower ones, and there are upper ones who are nikraim, who are called shemei hashamayim. We ever think about this when we say, he's going to give him the posik now. Kedivsev halalu shemesh ve'arech, halalu kokoch ve'or, halalu shemei hashamayim, v'hamayim ashemei al hashamayim. What is shemei hashamayim? It says these are different levels of further away universes, galaxies, etc. Aval Hashamayim and his Karim Berishon, Shasham Kiso Shalai Kodesh Baruch Hu, but then the Shamayim, he goes to Shamayim and Shemei Shamayim. But Shamayim and Shemei Shamayim, he said, if you're talking about Shamayim, you're talking about spiritual things. But if you're talking about the stars, you're talking about physical things. So look at what he says in number 14. So Rabbi Yaakov then says this. V'divrei HaRamban. When I read this Ramban, he says, "Rivi Ramban Eile, Heim she'amdu li b'shah." These are what were stood with me. B'shah she'reinu eich she'bnei Adam yoredin me'al hamatos. How the Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin, and I've forgotten the name, Glenn, somebody, something Glenn?
No.
I don't remember. Whatever. But he went round. Okay, fine. When the guys got out of the ship, Ali de Sulam, and they climbed down that ladder, al galgal halavana, and they went onto the moon. The Chashavti, what was Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky thinking as Neil Armstrong took one great step for mankind, or a giant leap for mankind? The Chashavti Bilibi, Mayane Ka'esa Rambam. What would the Rambam say now? When the guy jumped on the rock of the moon, and the moon didn't say, like, ow, or something like that. The moon is not alive, the moon is a rock. Shekasav Shalavana, because the Rambam wrote that the moon is Balat Surav Ruchanit, is a spiritual entity with Das. And I felt in my mind, I thought in my mind, today, Kabbalah, mysticism, has won over philosophy. 1969. That's the day when it happened, in June, July, whatever it was. Okay? Was it?
20th.
Okay, fine. V'nichamti esatzmi, b'divrei Ramban, and I got consolation from the Ramban. Then he broke out in a hot sweat. But when we look at the Rishonim, but normally, we just learned this 3 weeks ago, that when we look at the different opinions in the Rishonim, we say, well, they're right, and they're right. Okay, I'm going to say we paskin like the Ramban on this one. But to turn around and say the Ramban was just wrong, clearly he says he was wrong. Must be. I can't live with that. I don't know how to do that. In Taha Rambam Behilchas Yisodei Torah, because if he could get it so wrong, it's a very honest piece. If he could get it so wrong in Yisodei Torah, Madua Lo Yitzah Behilchas Shabbos. How do I know he didn't get it all wrong in Hilchas Shabbos? Big question, no? But actually, when you think about it, the whole beginning of the Mishnah Torah is very strange. Chagiga, because in Chagiga we say ain dorishim ma'aseh breishis, you can't learn ma'aseh breishis other than with one Talmud who knows v'lo ba'aseh merkava b'yachid, even with merkava, even with one ela imken hu chacham u'mevin u'bedasa, he has to be someone of great stature. But imken v'vaday loy nichtavu inyanim ela ela nimsru ba'al peh mi peh la'ozeh. No one's going to write that stuff down for the masses. And again, even the Rambam, when he wrote the Moreh Nevuchim, He codes it, and he has esoteric levels. It's not going to be clear for everybody. It's not. That's not how it works. So how could the Rambam write this for everybody? How could that be? Ubapracha Rambam atzmo hevi adin hazeh she'ein dorishin. He brings this din as well, that you don't learn these things, etc., other than when select individuals. And the last paragraph he says, Ubar korcheinu anad tzrichim lomar, we have to say, Shema shemasalanu amarambam beprakim elu ein zeh lomas emerkava lomas ibreshin. Actually, I'm going to say to you that this is not mas emerkava and not mas ibreshin. Elakasim kol dalad aprakim elu midaso. The Rambam made this, wrote this from his own understanding. Harchava, his great understanding. Mitoch yedias v'chachmas chisonis, and he wrote this from non-Jewish science. It's Aristotle. Kolayma shaloi michachmas haTorah. It's truthy. It's not really Aristotle. Pure Aristotle. It's Neoplatonic versions of Aristotle, but it's not from the Torah. Elahari zeh philosophia ba'alma. This is just philosophy. This is quite a strong statement, that the beginning of the Mishnah Torah is just philosophy. It's not really Torah. And we know that the Gra objected to this. We'll see this next week. And he says the Gra has very strong words. That philosophy has enticed away the Rambam because it's so alluring. I treat these first four paragraphs as an introduction. Lesefer Yad Chazaka. The Ika HaSefer Matzchil Meperik Hei. And the Sefer really starts in chapter 5. Which starts how? Kol Beis Yisrael Metzuvim Al Kiddush Hashem. Oh, now you're talking real halacha. Oh, Kiddush Hashem, now we're talking. The Ein L'dmutz, L'dam is Ta'yusis B'Hilchah L'Halacha Seila. Therefore, we don't have to consider mistakes in these four chapters. Behilchas like Letaus Behilchas Shabbos, like by mistake in Hilchas Shabbos, because the first four chapters are not really Torah. That's a very interesting take. Yeah. I don't think the Rambam would have agreed. Yeah, they're not halacha. They're philosophy. They're philosophy. Agav, if you look into this, you'll see that Rav Nassim Kamenetsky, his son, talks about when his father went. Because they didn't have a TV in their house, so they went to the next door neighbor so that Rabbi Yaakov could watch the TV of the next door neighbor. But the whole thing about him watching the TV was taken out of the Emes LeYaakov. It doesn't say when I went next door to watch the TV. That's one interesting thing. A second interesting thing, which would fit, a second interesting thing is when Rav Goren, who was chief rabbi of the army, heard about the moon landings. I don't know if he was watching them as well. He said, oh, we have to change the nusach of Kiddush Levana. Because that's the kind of... Everyone else would have asked the question, what about Kiddush Levana? But Rav Goren would say, we'll change the nusach. And instead of saying, as I dance before you, and ve'enu yochel, I'm not able to touch you, says, rather, einoge, I don't touch you. Like I could, if I wanted to, because I could go on the space program, but I chose not to. Okay, I don't know whether that caught on in Israel anywhere. You say that? Okay, good. Here we have a living, breathing example, Baruch Hashem, of someone who says, I don't touch you. But I could, for most people, honestly, I can't touch you is a pretty clear statement because, you know, I'm not going to be one of the people on the space tourist industry. Other people are going to be... Right. I'm not able to, etc. But I just brought you that as an introduction. Before we get into astrology, that even the Rambam is in a difficult spot here in his understanding of what the planets and the stars are. So let's go to astrology, page 4. Okay, now we get back into more kind of classic Torah ideas. Look at number 15. Pasuk in Devarim. Tamim tiyeh Hashem Elokecha. You have to be tamim. You have to be straight. You have to be pure. You have to be simple. Says Rashi, his halech imo b'tzmimos. Walk with God straightforwardly. Look to God. Don't try and work out what's going to be in the future. Don't worry about the future. You can't change the future. You can make choices, but you can't know the future. Whatever it comes to you, accept with simplicity. That's when you'll be doing this mitzvah. So going to try to predict the future is itself something which Rashi says, the Pasuk says, is maybe even an issa min haTorah. There's a mitzvah, a positive mitzvah to be tamim. But then there are lots of negative mitzvahs. Let's look at these quite quickly. Number 16. Even back in Vayikra, lo yisochlu al hadam. This is some kind of occult practice. This is not called eating blood. There's a separate issurim not to eat blood. You can't eat over blood. Velo tanachashu. Don't try and do nichush. What's nichush? Rashi says, kagon elish menachshim b'chulda ba'ofus. They do special occult things with birds and weasels, or they're superstitious. Pitoy naflo mipiv. His bread jumped out, fell out of his mouth. He said, oi, that's bad luck. Or that's, I don't know what it's good, bad luck or good luck if you drop your bread out of your mouth. My mother-in-law would say that you don't have good table manners, but I don't know if it's good or bad luck. Tzvi hivsik b'derech. A deer crossed your path. We would, there's a black cat for us. Okay? So you're not allowed to be superstitious. And you're not allowed to be into onen, says the Pasuk. Either Rashi, that's from the word onah, season or time. Loshen or not. V'sha'ot. Sha'omer, because a person might say, Yom ploni yafa lehitzcha malacha. This day's a lucky day to start the work. Or sha ploni is kasha, let's say. This time, this hour of the day is bad luck to go out. So a Jew, what's that? Exactly what astrology is. So it sounds like this is against astrology. Now we'll see that there are many who are shown in that say, no, this is not talking about astrology. Astrology is fine. But this is against something else. We'll get to, if we get to source something, which we may do, we'll get to Tisha B'Av. We'll get there. Are Jews superstitious? People are superstitious. I had a Shiloh that came to me many years ago. from a student of mine who was observant. Her mother was more traditional and less observant, and she said, I'm going from Israel to England for a shidduch, because she was an older single girl, she was in her mid to late 20s, and she said, I'm being set up with this guy, I'm going to fly to England, it sounds like an amazing opportunity. And her mother called her up from England, don't fly, I've been to my astrologer and he told me it's bad for you to fly, don't fly. So don't come. It's not the right shidduch for you. It's, you know, it's not in your stars. Go, you're going to come another time. So she calls me up and said, like, what do I do? I've got this guy. He wants to meet me in London. I've got my mother who's crying on the phone. Don't go on the plane because the plane's going to crash. You know, who should I listen to? What should I do? Interesting question. I had a lady in the shir many years ago that was a travel agent. And she said that a woman once called her up and said, cancel my tickets because I've looked at the astrologers and they told me the plane's going to crash. She says, but madam, there's no refund. You're going to lose like $2,000. She goes, I don't care. I can't get on the plane. So anyway, so she cancelled the tickets. The plane was ganz fine. Everybody landed fine. And she called her up, the woman. She says, I just want you to know that the plane didn't crash. She goes, no, but if I'd have been on the plane, it would have crashed. Okay? So you can't win. Yes.
Years ago, I don't remember the exact year, Yitzhak Rabin met the Lubavitcher Rebbe in New
York.
Yes. He was supposed to fly back the next day to Israel. And the Rebbe told him not to take the flight, that he shouldn't get on the plane.
Really?
And he didn't, and that plane was hijacked.
Oh, wow. Yeah, but when the Lubavitcher Rebbe tells you something, you take it seriously, you know? It's not stammer astrology. What did I tell the girl? I consulted, I think I told her she didn't have to listen to her mother. The Rambam would say it's also to listen to a mother. It was Shtuyot. Anyway, the mother was going to Madame Zelda. It's not like the mother has, you know. She did, but not to that guy. Oh, Ayin Hara is a different topic. We looked at it. We may get back to it, but not for today. Look at number 17. It's a related. We'll get there. Everybody was superstitious. My grandmother, Aleha Shalom, everything. Scratched her hand, left hand in Mendes, the right hand in Mendes. I used to be sent to school with all sorts of strange things. They told me if I put my undershirt on backwards, I'm not allowed to turn around again. Well, I was six. I'm not going to argue with everybody when I'm six. I was in school like this with my clothes like this, sitting all day thinking, I don't know. I mean, my parents told me this. You're not allowed to cut anything on you. Oy vey, not to do that. Sew anything on you. People are very superstitious.
How about the red ribbon?
The red ribbon is not for now, but it's also a problem. That's dafka one of the things that the Mishnah flags as darche emori, as the things which are superstitious practices. Dafka red ribbon. But number 17 says that in Dvarim. Dvarim gives us more details. You're coming to the land that God will give you. Don't learn from the abominations, maybe whatever the disgusting practices of those nations. Don't put your children through fire. Rashi says that's molech. Maybe they didn't even kill the children. They just passed them through fire because they believed it was some kind of a good omen or an idol worship. Kosem ksamim, which Rashi says is ha'oiches al-makloi, is stick divination. Was a whole thing. You sort of spin sticks around and you peel them. You see which way they fall. They fall this way means this. They fall that way means that. You attack them on the ground. Ma'oinen, or this was before special times or lucky times. Menachesh u'machashev, or witchcraft, etc. Chay v'chaver, you can't do this, Rashi says. Metzdarev nachashim o'kravim, you gather animals, snakes or scorpions together to perform a cult practice. Shoyel oiv, you can't ask oiv. Rashi says, zeh machashifot, these are witches. Okay, or machashifut, shisham pitos, umadabe misichyo, and mishichav, you shechyo. He speaks from under your arm. Etameis, dead people, voices coming from under your arm. Don't know if you've ever seen any of that. V'yidoni, or yidoni, Rashi says, machlis, etzem chai, you put a special bird bone, an animal bone in your mouth, and it talks special witchcraft language. V'dore shalameisim, and don't go asking the dead to do anything for you. Which is actually quite interesting because we actually do that. We obviously Shaul bringing up the witch of Endor, but we often at Leviathan you hear people say, you know, He should be a Melitz Yosha in Shamayim. And the question is that okay or not okay? We're not looking at that today, but the Chofetz Chaim has some negative things to say about that. Why? Because these are all disgusting for Hashem. That's why God is driving these people out, because they're so superstitious. Tamim, and this is the pasuk we saw before. Tamim tiyem Hashem Elokecha. You have to be Tamim. And here's...
What about asking questions after somebody's already died? People going to the grave or to the Bar Mitzvah.
Yes.
Ask questions.
Okay, you could ask questions. Look, there are four. Okay, there are four ways. I always tell my students when we go to Kfarim, there are four ways to approach Kfarim. Two of them are fine. One of them is questionable, and the other one is Mamash Avodah Zarah. Okay, if you go to a kavod, it doesn't matter who it is, Rachel Imenu, Kivrei Avos, and you say, "I'm in trouble. Will you please help me?" That's Mamash. That's Avodah Zarah. Okay, because you have to daven to Hashem, not to Rachel Imenu. If you say, Rachel Imenu, please intercede on my behalf and speak to the heavenly host, that's questionable, whether it's Doresh El HaMesim or whether it's okay. People do that. But the two things which are fine is you say, look, you know, I am the grandchild, great-grandchild of these people. If you don't do it for me, do it for them, do it in their schut, that's fine. Or I'm using this as an inspiration to your daven, because being at the site of Rachel Imenu's kever inspires me to connect with Hashem. And by the way, it may not even matter whether Rachel Imenu is there or not there. If you're there and get inspired, because this is where Jews come for inspiration, then that's fine too. I mean, we had a whole shiur on that some time ago, but I'm not getting into that now. And then the last paragraph says, but actually, we're not getting into this right now, I have an alternative for you, says Hashem, because people do want to go to somebody to help them make decisions. Who is that person? The Navi. I'm going to send you Naviyah. And those people will give you guidance, tell you who to marry if you have a question, which job to take, etc., when to go here, when to travel there. These people are the people you should turn to, and you have to be authentic. You can't just be a crazy guy saying that they're a Navi. Those people will be the ones you turn to. And there's a whole discussion which we would need to have. So what is Nevuah? Why did it go? Who had it? What were the qualifications for it? But if you again look in the Rambam, which we're not going to do today, it's very clear that you can't just be a kind of charlatan Navi. You can stick a bone in your mouth and say that there are voices coming from the dead, and who knows whether you're making it up or not. But you can't be a Navi unless you're the real deal. Because the Rambam says you have to be an immense Talmid Chacham, whether you're a man or a woman. You have to be in control of your Yetzer. You have to be someone who communes and connects with God, his Bodedus, etc. You can't fake it. Rabbi Kimchi told me many years ago, he was Shamash to Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, and he was with him a lot, and he drove him around, and he slipped out with him when he asked Tfilas. And he said they were late at night in his home, and there was a knock on the door, and there was a doctor. A doctor came in, a non-observant, high-level doctor, and he said he had a sudden need to speak to Rav Shlomo Zalman, because there was a fellow, he was the head of a psychiatric institution. Maybe it was Kfar Shaul, not that would have made sense, he was around the corner. He said, I've just sedated a man who came in, who I think is psychiatrically sick and needs sedation, but he claims to be one of the Lamed Vav Tzadikim. So right now he's sitting, you know, slumped in the corner of a padded cell, not doing anything. And then I suddenly had a terrible thought. What if he really is one of the Lamed Vav Tzadikim, and I just sedated one of the Lamed Vav Tzadikim? And he ran to Rav Shlomo Zalman to say, how can you tell the difference between someone who's psychiatrically in need of help and someone who really is a Navi, one of the Lamas Val Tzadikim, etc.? And he gave him some guidance, which was very interesting on that. But it's not always 100% clear. There's a tshuva of the Rashba from the 13th century, early 14th century, 13th century, where someone claimed to be a Navi. And he said, it's very difficult to know who is really authentic and who is not. And he says, and it's good that Jews are skeptical. And he says, amazingly, it was even good that they were skeptical of Moshe Rabbeinu. Guy comes from Midian, claims to be the Goel, I'm going to take you all out of Egypt. The Jews are like, yeah, right, I'm not sure, he says to Rashbam, that's the way to be. That's the way to be. Because we don't just jump on the bandwagon of every cult and weirdo that comes along. Interesting tshuva there. But let's go over the page. These astrologers that maybe the Torah was talking about when he was talking about Ma'onen are referred to throughout Tanakh. For example, number 18 and 19, Yeshayahu and Yirmiyahu frequently warn the people not to get involved to speak to astrologers. Look at Yirmiyahu. This is a passage we're going to have quite a lot. Koyama Hashem, number 19. El derech hagoyim al tilmadu. Don't learn the ways of the non-Jews. Ume oisas hashamayim. And from the signs in the heavens, al techatu. Don't be scared of that. Ki yechatu hagoyim mehema. That's a non-Jewish thing. They're worrying about the heavens. Don't you worry about it. Ki chukos ha'amim hevel. Hevel hu. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. Ki eats mi ar karta. They just chop a piece of wood from the forest. They just chisel out something. It's nonsense. It's all man-made. Now, this is going to be a very interesting source for the Rambam. The Rambam is going to come along and say that all of this stuff that we just mentioned, all the occult stuff, the astrology, the witchcraft, it's all fakery. It's all nonsense. It's people who are just, you know, conning you. And the reason the Torah tells you not to do it is because perhaps the worst thing you can ever do is be really stupid. How can you make a decision to believe someone like that when Jews are meant to be the chachamim mechukamim, he uses that expression, and you're going to follow this nonsense? That's why the Torah says it's prohibited. Not because it's real, but because it's ridiculous. The Ramban will disagree with him and say, no, this is the dark side. There is a dark side. The Torah is warning you, don't get involved with the dark side. Because you don't want to get into that stuff. Ouija boards and talking to the dead, etc. The Rambam says, no, it's nonsense. And this seems to be something of a source for the Rambam. The Mazalot are actually referred to in the Torah itself, in Tanakh rather. There is one quote of the word Mazal used in Tanakh in respect of King Yoshayahu, who removed idolatry from the land, including what he calls there the Baal Lashemesh, Veleyareach ulemazalot called Tzva Hashemayim. Seems to be almost part of the idolatry of the time. And by the time we get to the Babylonians, who were the astrologers par excellence, astrology really started in Babylon in the way that we know it in the zodiac. So there, Daniel talks about him as the Kastim. The Kastim is a word for the astrologers, all the Chaldeans. Like Ur Kastim, Ur of the Chaldees, it's the same kind of place. And the Kastim says here that number 22 are the Chachmei Mazalot Yodim Ma Shehamatidot Shel Mi Asher Yadu Et Molado. Exactly, we're going to get to this now. These are the people who claim that you are controlled or influenced by your Mazal. Before we get into Chazal, I just wanted to bring you a source that I've never brought before in the Shir, anywhere actually, from something called the Sibylline Oracles. What are the Sibylline Oracles? The Sibylline Oracles were a Greek composition, and some of them were composed by the Jews in Hellenist Egypt, the same time of Philo, sort of late Second Temple, early post-Churban. And there you can read it for yourself in number 23. It also says, maybe this is a very, very early Jewish philosophical source from the Hellenized Jews of Egypt. It's not really a religious source at all. Saying that, again, that astrology is ridiculous. If you look here quickly, number 23, there's a race of men most righteous to whom both goodwill and noble deeds have ever been a care. So, meaning, who are the good guys? The guys who have, for they have no concern about the course of the sun's revolution, nor the moon, nor signs of sneezing. Interestingly, people have always been superstitious when people sneeze. Yeah? Nor the wings of birds, nor soothsayers, wizards, enchanters, tricks of dull words, of ventriloquists. Neither do they astrologize with skill of the Chaldeans or astronomize, for these are all deceptive, insofar as foolish men go seeking day by day, training their souls for no useful work, and then they teach miserable men deceptions. Interesting source there, again saying the same thing. The problem that you and I have is that when you open the Gemara, you seem to see a very different picture. Now, especially the Talmud Bavli, which of course was written in Bavel, and the people there lived in Bavel, it seems to have a very different take on Mazal. And everybody in this room, one of the first words you ever learn in Hebrew is Mazal Tov. Okay, and the fact that people say Mazel, there are people who won't say Mazel Tov, and they don't like saying Mazel Tov because of the slightly astrological feel of it. But most people have no problem saying Mazel Tov, and we'll see now what the deal is. So have a look in number 24. So first of all, the Gemara, even in Bavel, is very clear and says you're not allowed to consult with astrologers. Minayin she'ein shoylim b'chaldoim. How do we know, says the Gemara Pesachim, we're not allowed to consult astrologers? Shneimah tamin tiyem Hashem Elokecha. You have to be straightforward with Hashem. The question is not whether you can go to them. You can't go to them. The question is whether this has any real force in our lives. And have a look now in some of these sources about Mazal. Number 25. Amar Rava. Chai. how long you live, Bani, how many children you have, Umazaini, and how much money you have, it doesn't depend on how good you are as a person, on how many mitzvahs you do, on how much stock you give. It's all based on your mazel. The Haraba, look, Rabba and Rav Chisda, look at these two people, Rabba and Rav Chisda. Travaihu Rabbanan Sadiki Havu. They were great rabbis, Sadiqim. Mar Matzli, one Davan Vasi Mishra, and the rain came in his merit. Umar Matzli and the other Davan Vasi Mishra, and the rain came. Meaning these were the top of the tops. Rav Chisda Chaya Tishin Vatar Tishinin. Rav Chisda lived to 92. Rabba Chaim Barabin and Rabba died at 40. Bei Rav Chisda Shitin Halilululi. And Rav Chisda celebrated 60 weddings with his family. Ubei Rabba, and in Rabba's family, Shitin Tichli, was 60 funerals. Bei Rav Chisda, in Rav Chisda's home, Samida Lakalbi, there was fine flour for the dogs. They had so much money, they were throwing pastries to the dogs. V'loi Mispai, and they had nothing wanting. Bei Rabba, but in Rabba's house, Nama Desari Le'inshe, they had barley bread for the people, which is almost inedible. V'loi Mishtachach, they couldn't even get that. So how are you going to explain that, says the Gemara? Two great tzaddikim, one lived to old age, had lots of simchas and had loads of money. The other one died young, had terrible sorrows and had no money at all. Mazel, bad mazel, good mazel. It's obviously nothing to do with their merits, because they were both very meritorious. So mazel seems to be very powerful. And here, let's look at number 26. I'm going to read this in English for speed purposes. Yes.
I just want to say, I have an uncle who says
mazel
is mokum zman
loshen. Mokum zman loshen, meaning is where you live, when you live.
It's not a superstitious thing. It's the place you're at, zman, the time, and loshen, how you talk.
Interesting. So is he saying, well, the place you're at and the time you live is something outside your control, to a large degree. Certainly the time you live in.
And then Lashon.
That's maybe what you said. We'll see. Yesh Mazel B'Yisrael, but Ein Mazel B'Yisrael. We'll see that right now. Okay, good. If you change your place, maybe your Mazel will change. Can you change your Mazel? We'll see that right now. Number 26. Let's look at number 26. Page 6. It was recorded in Rabbi Shua ben Levi's notebook. He was born on the first day of the week. Sunday shall be a man without one thing in him. What does without one thing in him mean? Shall we say without one virtue? Surely Rav Ashi said, I was born on the first day of the week, on Sunday. Hence it must mean one vice. But surely Rav Ashi says, I and Dibi ben Kakutzta were born on the first day of the week. I'm a Sunday, I'm a king, and he's the captain of the thieves. Rather, it means completely virtuous or completely wicked. What's the reason? Because light and darkness were created on that day. Born on a Sunday, you've been extreme personality. A big tzaddik or a big rosha. Okay? He was born on the Monday, will be bad-tempered. What's the reason? Because the waters were divided thereon. Machlokas was created on a Monday, so you'll be a bad-tempered person. He was born on a Tuesday, will be wealthy, but unchaste. What's the reason? Because herbs were created thereon, meaning they don't have boundaries. You'll have lots and lots and lots. They go everywhere, they grow everywhere, but they have no boundaries. He was born on a Wednesday, will be wise and of a retentive memory. I like that one, because I was born on a Wednesday. Okay, good. Okay. What's the reason? Because the luminaries were suspended thereon. He was born on a Thursday, will practice benevolence. What's the reason? Because the fish and the birds were created thereon. And they have lots and lots and lots of stuff. There are lots of them. There's a roif. He was born on the Friday, on the Erev Shabbos, will be a seeker. Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak commented, a seeker after good deeds. And he was born on Shabbos, will die on Shabbos, because the great day of Shabbos was desecrated on his account. Rabbi bar Ashila observed that he shall be called a great and holy man. What do we do with that? Meaning, if you go to actuarial school and they're trying to work out the life insurance payments, they're not going to ask you, just tell us on the last thing, were you born on Shabbos or not? Because they don't take this into account. It doesn't seem to, you know, to match what we see. Rab Chanina, and remember Rabbi Chanina, because he's going to be a big player, said to them, says, no. Go and tell the son of Levi, because the first name was Rosh Ben Levi, depends on which day you're born. Go and tell Levi it's not true. It's not the constellation of the day, but of the hour that's the determined influence. Meaning, which constellation is rising when you were born? He who is born under the constellation of the sun will be extinguished. He will eat and drink of his own, and his secrets will be uncovered. If a thief, he will have no success. He was born under Venus, Kochav, will be wealthy and unchaste. What's the reason fire was created there? He was born under Mercury, will be of retentive memory and wise. What's the reason? Because it's Mercury is the sun scribe. He was born under the moon, will be a man to suffer evil, building and demolishing, demolishing and building, eating and drinking that which is not his, and his secrets will remain hidden. If he's a thief, he'll be successful. He who is born under Saturn will be a man whose plans will be frustrated. They should have told that to Shabtai Tzvi. Others say all nefarious designs against him will be frustrated. He was born under Tzedek, Jupiter will be a right-doing man. Rav Nachman Bar Rav Yitzchak observed right doing and good deeds. And here I want to focus on the last one. He was born under Mars, will be a shedder of blood, meaning you can't help it. You will be someone who is a bloodthirsty individual. Rav Ashi observed either a surgeon, a thief, a shoychet, or a moil. Meaning you can't change your mazel, but you can work with it. Rabbah says, well, I was born under Mars, and I'm not any of those things, a thief, a shoychet, a murderer, or a moil. Abaye says, you too inflict punishment and kill. Meaning you're a dayan. There's plenty of blood on your hands. Legitimately. But that's interesting. That is Rabbi Hanina's approach. And we see now number 27 and 28. And this will set us up very much. We're not going to finish the whole sheet. That's fine. I'll bring more next week. Look in 27, 28. We see the setup in Gemara here in Shabbos. Itma, Rabbi Hanina Oimer, Mazel Machim. Rabbi Hanina's position is Mazel Machim, Mazel Mashim. Mazel makes you wise, Mazel makes you rich. Yesh Mazel be Israel, and the Jewish people are subject to Mazel. Rabbi Yochanan Amar, Ein Mazel be Israel. What's the difference between Yesh and Ein? Rashi 28. Yesh Mazel be Israel means She'ein Tfila Utzdaka Mashana Es Mazel. You can't change it. You can daven all day. You can give tzedakah. You're stuck. You have to just work with it. Be a moil and not a murderer. Be a shoychet. But you can't change it. Ein mazel b'Yisrael, Rashi explains, is da'al yidei tefillah u'schut. If you daven and you have a great merit, or a merit, we'll see great merit, mishtane mazloi letova. You can change your mazel. Is it guaranteed? No. Is it possible? Yes. And one of the classic proofs that Ein Mazel b'Yisrael, if you look in number 29, here, Ba'azda Rabbi Yochanan Atame, Rabbi Yochanan follows his own reasoning in this, which is what? Da'amar Rabbi Yochanan, Minayin she'ein Mazel b'Yisrael, how do I know that the Jewish people can get out of their Mazel? Again, it doesn't mean that they're not subject to Mazel, but they have the ability to get out. This is from Yirmiyahu. Don't learn from the non-Jews. Don't fear the heavens. That's not you, that's them. Goyim yechatu, velo Yisrael. They have to worry about mazel. They can worry about the number 13. That's not really mazel. Why they don't like the number 13 is a bit of a mystery. And why the Jews are into 13. Rav Yoel ben Nun suggests that Jews like prime numbers. We like 1, we like 3, we like 5, and 7, we love 7, and we're very into 13. Even 613 is a prime number. Why? Because prime numbers connote monotheism, that there's one indivisible truth in the world, which is Hashem. Whereas we don't like even numbers. The Gemara has a whole discussion about zugos. If you're going to have wine, have one cup or three cups. Don't have two cups. If you've had two cups of wine, remember that. Take a third. Okay?
I remember that. Yes.
And that, where is that Gemara? It's in Pesachim. Where Pesachim says, it's amazing. How can we drink four cups of wine? Four cups of wine? We don't do even numbers. It says, it must be there's a fifth cup of wine, which there is. Or it must be it's a special Leil Shimurim. You have a special protection. But the non-Jews are the opposite. They don't like 13. Maybe because it's a prime number. And maybe there's a dualism there. But anyway, let's just finish this source and we'll leave it there for today. Va'af Rava, even Rav, sorry, second line, Salva, Ein Mazel B'Yisrael. Let Yisrael. The Amar Rav Yehuda, this is very famous, Amar Rav. Minayin She'ein Mazel Yisrael. How do we know the Jews can escape their Mazel? Shne'emar, as it says by Avraham. He took him outside. Amar Avraham Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Avraham says to God, Ribono Shel Olam, Ben Desi Yoresh Osi, my servant is going to inherit me. I have no children. Amaloi, he says, laugh. No, it's not true. Kimashay Yetzim Imecha. There's going to be somebody comes out of your own body who inherits you. Amalafanav, he says to God, Ribbono Shel Olam, Nistakalti Be'itztaknina Shili. I've looked in my stars. Ve'eini Roy Lahoy Leben. I cannot have a child. Amalei says to him, okay, say mitzvah to the shachar, so get out of your stars. Leave your mazel, change your mazel. She'ei mazel Yisrael. My datach, what do you want? What are you worried about, Avram? Dekait tzedek b'marav, that tzedek, that Jupiter's in the west. Ma'adranim okim alav b'mizrach, so stick it in the east. Meaning, you don't care. It can be the west, it can be the east, and it brings a posik. Ein mazel b'Yisrael. But this, as you see, is a machlokas. Rabbi Chanina versus Rabbi Yochanan. And we're going to see next time, we're going to pick it up, we're going to see some more sources. I brought you, just if you're interested, on the last page, number 9, I brought you the zodiac from Beit Alpha. I'm sure many of you have been to the synagogue there that they found from the 6th century, where you have a zodiac with all the star signs, and of course the star signs do correspond significantly to the Jewish months. For example, Aries, the ram, Nisan, the Korban Pesach, Libra, the scales living in Tishrei. There are a lot of correspondences, and you have this this beautiful zodiac in the middle of a shul with a picture of Helios in the middle with his chariot and four horses. So you can imagine maybe it was more of a, you know, temple than a shul. I'm not sure exactly what the crowd was like in the shul, but there you have it on the floor, and you can think about that. Now we'll carry on next week, please God. We'll finish this topic, and then after I'm away for a week, we'll go to other places.
Yes,
yes, yes, yes, yes. On Tisha B'Av, correct. We'll get to Tisha B'Av.